you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10, where Paul has written a letter to the Thessalonians, and he says to them, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face." And why? And this is the important part. "And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." An interesting phrase, if you want to take the time to think about it and to meditate upon it and look it up. The word "perfect" there is two words basically in the Bible for perfect. One of them is teleo. This one here is not that. It's katharizo. And it's an interesting word. It means basically about, it's used in Matthew 2 of Peter mending the nets. And so it's about putting something back together and mending it so that it will be whole again and be able to function properly. And that's what is also used in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11 and 12 when God says he gave gifts to the church. He mentions what we call the fivefold ministry. And he says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word "perfecting" there, again, is this word katharizo, which means that God sent his word, gave gifts to the church, anoints people to present the word, to point people to Christ, for the sole purpose of causing them to come back and to be restored to what God meant to be in the Garden of Eden. That's God's plan and purpose. Ultimately, that will take place when we enter into the millennium and ultimately into the eternal kingdom. But it's a process that's taking place even now in our lives, because God would have us to come back to him and to be completely restored and grow up and be mature in Christ. And that's what's clearly expressed. And so when we're talking about here is flaws in your faith, and the word "flaw" basically means a weakness or a blemish, some imperfection that may be in your life. Similar to the word "lacking," which means deficient, falling behind, not having enough, or falling short. I think we all can admit that there are things in our lives that might we would call flaws. It might be something that is a blemish or imperfection, that we're not perfect people, but we're on our way to that. God is doing it. He has a purpose for all of our lives. And ultimately, that purpose is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. There's many aspects to what God has for our lives, but that's the ultimate goal. And it's up to us to acknowledge that, to desire it, and to pursue after that. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're born again, and then the Holy Spirit begins to work in us to point us in that direction. And the Word comes to us often challenging us, reminding us of what God is doing and what he wants to do in our life, because he is working in us to will and do not of your good pleasure, but of his good pleasure. God wants to work out his will in your life so that you can grow up. And again, if we're all honest about our life, we can say that there are things that are lacking, that we have a need to mature in certain areas of our life, or we need a better understanding of certain things that God presents to us in his word, because not everything in the Bible jumps off the page and is clear. Sometimes it takes a little time to put things together. It's called a process. It's called maturity. You have to grow up in the Lord, and you learn those things. And so we've been looking at various things. And so this morning, I want to look at something else that I think is a very, very important subject. It's called discernment. It's needed in the church more than ever. It's needed in our lives and our society more than ever. It's a very, very important subject. You probably have heard the word discern or discernment before. Maybe you've read it in the Bible. I don't know whether you've looked it up or whatever, but we have at times over the years taught on that over and over again. I don't mind, as Peter says, I will not be negligent to remind you of those things, though you presently may already know them and be established in them. And so we need to gird up the loins of our minds and be sober and to have hope to the end, because there's a revelation that God wants to give us. And we need to be open to what God has for us, and the only way we can do that is by looking to his word. There's nothing else that we have that's more precious for all of our lives than the word of God. And so when we look at this word, you talk about a keen, sharp, mature spiritual discernment. Now, my evaluation of this over the years, after being in the ministry for so many years, is that not everybody has the ability to discern with a keen, sharp, spiritual, mature discernment. It's kind of shallow. It's kind of, it falls short. And that's what we're talking about. There's something that's lacking. The reason people fail sometimes to be able to grasp hold of things or to overcome certain things is because they haven't really got a hold on what God says, and they're not able to judge things properly based upon what God's Word says. See, the only thing that we have to go back to is the foundation of God's Word. His Word is settled forever in heaven. There's nothing else. Now, people would like for it to be something else, or they try to merge something else in with it. And the more you try to merge something in with the Word of God or to bring tradition into the church, the more you corrupt it, taint it, water it down, and it becomes ineffective. People do not really have, the Word doesn't have the effect upon them. Like he said to them in Mark chapter 7, because of your traditions, the Word is of none effect. In other words, the Word doesn't mean anything no more because you bypass the Word, you've set up your traditions and your religious creeds and your opinions and compromises and so on and so forth, that all of that is the basis of your religion. And it doesn't work. So it's ineffective. You're not what you're supposed to be. You're not in a right relationship with God. You don't even know how to pray. You do everything to be seen of men. You do it with wrong motives. And it just goes on and on. And so when the Lord came, he came to correct all of this. A correction or adjustment took place in a major way when Jesus died on that cross and was resurrected from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit back. We see that in the book of Acts as they went about preaching the gospel. They turned the world upside down. People's minds were changed. There was persecution that came because not everybody paid attention to what was being said or had the ability to really judge righteously what the Bible had to say. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll start there and see where we can go this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. A lot of people believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and there's some things in here that can be complicated, if you would. But in verse 11, he's talking in the context of a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you study that, you go back and you realize who he's talking about. Talking about the pre-incarnate Christ, who was Melchizedek, who appeared to Abraham. And then it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. That's an interesting phrase, because people are dull of hearing. In other words, I would categorize that as not paying attention sharply, focusing, because you're distracted or there's other things getting in your way that you're really not putting the pieces together, and you're just kind of dull of hearing. It goes in one ear and out the other. It says, for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be what? The first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Such interesting phrases and analogy that Paul is using here. And he goes on, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful, or a better way to say that is inexperienced or even ignorant in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And so, in other words, that's a babe, what you would say, is someone who's in a state of inexperience and ignorance. They haven't learned a whole lot. They have not experienced a whole lot. Children are so innocent sometimes that they don't even know that a vicious dog could bite them. Or they don't know that a snake is something you just don't go pick up and handle, because they don't know anything. So it takes time for them to learn certain things. He says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age or matured, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern, and there's our word discern, both good and evil. Now the word discern there is the word diakrisis, which comes from diakrino, which simply means to distinguish, to judge, and to decide. It is discrimination. Now, of course, we have such a manifestation today of a hate towards any discrimination, that the word judge has basically been taken out of our vocabulary, or to discern, because this is really akin to judge. And so we go back and you look again, you see here when it says there that they, by reason of use, who by reason of use have their senses exercised. Senses. Now he's not talking about physical senses as much as the ability to process what we see, what we feel, what we hear, to have a perception. Now, perception is a depth to be able to figure something out. People can look at something and they don't really get it or understand it. I'm sure a lot of times you've seen various things that people, or maybe it's something that somebody said, you didn't get what they, you didn't put it together. So would you tell me that again? You had to go back over again. And this is what he's talking about here, that it's their senses are exercised. Well, by exercise, it's the word we get our word gymnastic from, which has to do with training your senses. Now, we do that with our taste buds, don't we? Because there's certain things that we know that we like. I smell, in that sense of our five physical senses, there's a lot there that keeps us. I mean, if you were to go eat something and you pick it up and the smell, it's rotten. You're not going to eat it. Your senses are telling you, don't do that. It's something that's spoiled. It's bad. I mean, that's simple to understand it. So that is something that maybe through a period of time and process, maybe a child might jump right into it, but you have learned to push it aside and not to indulge in it. And so with that, it's come to the ability of that training process that somebody goes through, that it's been exercised in such a way that they're able to figure things out. See, the main objective of the devil is to do what? Well, we know kill, steal, and destroy. But let's say it this way in all of that, the main objective of the devil is to talk you out of your faith. And that's exactly what's happening today all over the country. It's happening in churches. It's happening a lot of places because there's so much out there to sift through, so much out there to evaluate or to examine whether it be true, whether it be good, or whether it be evil. Now, I think we can all agree with that. I mean, we have so many different denominations, so many different views, so many different kinds of ideas and opinions and things out there today, and a lot of people are not really up to date on what the Word of God says. And so, again, the development of discernment is likened to training of athletes and their skills. Because when he uses that word gymnastics, you can pull that out of there, at least I can, that the discipline that they have through their practice. A good athlete has to take time to practice. He disciplines himself. Now, discipline is not a word that we like very much. We like our liberty, and we like to just go here and there and to float about by the seat of our pants and just do whatever we want to do at a whim. We don't have any sense of discernment or discipline in our life. But an athlete knows in order to be able to be efficient, to be good at what he does, he has to train. And that's why they go to training camps, because, and that's why they have coaches, so that they can observe and watch them, point out their weak points and their faults, and to help them to become better. I knew when I ran track, a lot of times I got good advice from people on certain things, such as the takeoff point, such as the second wind, as some people would call it, when to really move out and to go for the goal line. And as I learned and trained that, the more efficient I became at it, and I became a winner because I put together that teaching or coaching that I got. It gave me the ability to be able to do that. I knew when I could really just give it all I got and I wouldn't run out of wind, I could make it and I could outrun people. And so the Hebrew Christians had not received spiritual insight that they needed because they had not really exercised discernment. They were dull of hearing. Oh, that's good. That's neat. That's cool. I really like that. Boy, that little joke he told, boy, I'll never forget that. But that was just an enhancer or something there just to give a little boost to it to see if you were still awake, nothing else. But people take that away and forget the whole content of the message of what's really being said that is good for them, that will help them down the road. And so as we look at this here, we have to make some decisions in our life because this is a principle. As a child learns what he likes, as a young child, he learns through his taste the various different foods that is given to him. We all know that if you fed your baby, that sometimes as you go off the milk or the breastfeeding, you go to the foods that are solid and you spoon feed that child. Have you ever had that child spit that back out at you? Yes, you have. And you realize, I mean, he's learned what's good to his taste, what that child, she or him, likes. And sometimes they don't like some things, just like you don't like some things. Now, I know I saw my wife do that a few times, and sometimes she just grab her face and open, stick it in there, shut their mouth, and say, swallow. And I think the Bible says, open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it. I think she took that a little too extreme, but it seemed to get the point across for the child. And so a child moves from milk to what? more solid foods. And that seems to be, that's not what he's saying here. He's using that just as an analogy and a spiritual principle. So it is for us as we are given what we would say the first principles that are mentioned in chapter 6, which we'll come back to in just a second. As we're given those first principles, that's like milk. And that is supposed to begin to, if you've tasted and seen the Lord is good, you're supposed to, you know, go from there. If God wills, we will, and permits, if he gives us a building permit, we'll keep on building the building, our relationship with him. Because we have learned those milk principles, baby principles. And so that matures us and causes us to become skillful to the point that then we want more so that we maybe can understand something about Melchizedek. So that we can understand something about the deeper things, if you would, of Christ. I mean, you talk about theology and doctrine, you get into very important things that have been formed and fabricated for centuries. You go all the way back to the creeds of the church and the councils of the churches when they formulated, because of heresy coming into the church, they formulated what they saw that the Bible said about God or about Christ. I mean, these were councils that were debates that were heated. I mean, they fought with everything that they had in order to be able to forge out what the Bible said. Because there were heretics coming into the church saying things that were opposite of what the Bible said. So they had to say, well, who is God and what is he like? And they came up with one little thing, like this, you know, this is a very important part, that God is one, that he is eternally manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you might not understand all that, but that's what the Bible says. Because if you go through, you see God manifest in the Old Testament as who he is, God. And then you begin to see the Holy Spirit working, then Jesus emerges. But Jesus was always in the Godhead. And that's it. Now, you might not understand it all, but once you grasp that, that's what they said. And they did, where it was solid, they didn't try to explain it. They just explained what they saw. And they took that by faith. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Creation. They took that for face value. They didn't try to add to it or take away from it. They accepted that. And so they formulated all of these things, and here we have what we call sound doctrine. And so looking at all that, you see that the practice, when the spiritual sphere is, as we exercise on simple truth, we acquire the ability to be able to take in the stronger meat. But if we never get over the first principles, if we can't swallow them very good, then how are we going to be able to go in and have the ability to take anything deeper that God might have for us? We won't. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. So this is why they were open to deception. This is why Paul was correcting them and saying something to them. Because you look in chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, when you see a therefore, you always look and see what it's there for. It's there for a reason. So you go back, in which we just read, it explains it to you. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Leaving them. Because remember in verse 12, he said the first principles of the oracles of God. Now he says here, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to maturity. Let's grow up, not laying again the foundation. Now, the foundation of the Christian life. There has to be a foundation before you can build a building. Because if you want to build a building and you don't have a foundation and you start building on something, it's going to collapse. It's not going to work. So he says, not laying again the foundation of what? Repentance from dead works. We understand repentance. Of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms. Notice that's plural, because there's more than one baptism. There's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a baptism of water. There's a baptism of fire, a baptism of suffering. The Bible speaks about those various different things. And then he says, of the doctrine of baptism, a laying on of hands. See, that's so foundational. You saw all through the book of Acts, they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit, they laid hands on them, and they healed them. Jesus did the same. He said, Mark 16, lay hands upon the sick, they shall recover. But then again, a lot of people just lay hands suddenly, because the Bible says don't lay hands suddenly on no man. People go around laying and slapping hands on people. It's a transference that takes place in the laying on of hands. In other words, when you lay hands on somebody, you can transfer to them a spirit, or one can come to you. That's how serious the laying on of hands is. So you just don't do it suddenly without a sense of what you're doing, and the blood of Jesus is a protection over you. And of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. So basically you have there about six various different things. And this we will do if God permit. It's, in other words, we can't go on until God really gives us permission. And the way he gives us permission is by we've learned these things and know them very well. That we can expound upon them, that we can explain them, that we understand them, that we in our witness and to somebody else can explain each one of these things to somebody else, take them to the scripture, and show it to them. Now, you ought to be able to do that, shouldn't you? But if you're not, you're still a baby. And that might make you uncomfortable, but that's what it's supposed to be because, as Brother Tom said, we're here to teach you, make disciples, and that involves teaching. And teaching and teaching and teaching until the Lord comes. Let's turn to John chapter 7 and verse 24. Because remember the word diakrinos and krino and krisis. These are words of all of what I call in the krino family. It sound like a mafia name. But anyways, they all go together. And they have to do with discernment or at the same time judging. In John 7 verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Now, we've taught on judging. A series on that, because we know we got to go back. Before you judge something, you got to have the facts. You got to have two or three witnesses of those things. You just don't arbitrarily hear what somebody says about somebody without the facts in hand. That's what's important. So here Jesus is telling us to judge. This word, again, this is krino. This word means to separate, to discriminate between good and evil. How will somebody know that something is good or evil, not just food, but how will somebody know that something that they're hearing is good or evil unless they've been taught? Now, the church today has basically turned to the left and liberal in so many ways that we have, you know, this, you know, evolution is creeping in. And it's, you know, they try to make it a long period of time that God created everything. He worked with evolving. No, God has spoken, it came into existence. Why would people have such a problem with that? I mean, the Latin fathers understood this in ex nihilo, out of nothing something was made. Meaning God spoke and it came into existence. That's exactly what Genesis says. Stay with it. Don't try to change it. You try to get in intellectual and try to explain and debate people, you're just going to get into the battle of the ages. We're supposed to cast down those imaginations and every high thought that exalts himself above the revelation of God. So discernment is about making sound judgments, decisions, distinguish something, separate this from this, and you put it together. It's spoken of in the parable of Matthew 13 about understanding. Understanding has to do with putting a puzzle together. Get the picture, get it clear in your mind so that you grasp hold of it and you understand it. You know, and that's why we strive as much as we can with our ability that's within us and God's anointing to explain things and try to make them as much as we can, as simple as we can, because it's important to understand them. And so discernment is about making some sound decisions, discriminating about things and looking at them. I mean, a lot of times you look at cars and you look and evaluate them. People say, you judge not lest you be judged. That's such a ridiculous. I mean, I know what Jesus is saying, because at the same time he said, judge a righteous judgment. And people come along and say, well, we can't have any discrimination here. Well, yes, you can. You know, we're accused of discriminating against the homosexual. Absolutely guilty. Why? Because it's evil. It is evil. The Bible declares it is evil. And the more it comes into this country, the more you're going to find that God's going to judge this country. I mean, I was just reading the other day about Russia is stopping homosexuals from having to move in Russia, of all places, communism. Of course, they can get away with it probably better than we can. I don't know. We're getting so much like them, and I don't know what's going to happen. But anyways, you look at Ezekiel chapter 44 with me. In verse 23, speaking here about the Zadok priesthood. These were the Old Testament priest, teaching priest. They had a charge that God gave them. And it says here in verse 23 of Ezekiel 44, and they shall teach who? My people. Well, what are they going to teach them? The difference between the holy and the profane. In other words, what is clean and what is unclean. It calls them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So here's something that's going to happen where teachers come forth that God has ordained and anointed and sent them out there and said, explain to the people what is clean and what is unclean. Because they don't know. And they're so easily led astray by things. And so if you teach them that, then they'll begin to understand it, and then they will begin to put things together in their own mind, and they will be able to make right distinctions. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees were coming along tempting him to show some sort of sign. And he answered them in verse 2 of Matthew 16, and he said, "When it is even, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering." That's just a calming principle. A meteorologist would know that, and Jesus knew that. "Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Now, that's very interesting. That's compelling, the signs of the times. In other words, there's times that we're living in, there are signs that's pointing to something. We're what we believe in the end times. And then he goes on and says in the next verse, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after signs." Now, we have a lot of sign seekers today. I mean, people always say, "Lord, give me a sign." Now, God can give signs. Don't get me wrong. He gave Gideon one. But that's a rare occasion. And you just better be careful how you ask for that, because the devil can trick you on those things. That's why we always go to the Word. Because if it doesn't line up with the Word, as Isaiah 8:20 says, there's no light in them. So that's where we stick with that. He says, "And no sign shall be given unto you but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. And they probably said, "What is he talking about, the sign of Jonah? My goodness, he's talking about a miracle, being in the belly of the whale? I spit out. We don't believe in that old tale. What is he talking about, the sign of Jonah?" Real simple. Repentance. He went to a town, Nineveh, and all he preached was repentance. That's the sign. And you know what? That's what's going to be part of the last days, because people are going to hear a lot about it. And so Jesus corrected the religious men of the day, didn't he? Did he? He corrected them. And he did it in a way that they could understand it by saying, "Well, you can look at that sky out there and tell what the weather's like, but you can't even discern the signs of the times. You can't see how debased and how corrupted and depraved society is, and even you people yourselves have departed from the ways of God." And so you can discern all those things. But so in the last days, I believe we need a real sharp, keen, mature spiritual discernment. And that's not going to come without the exercising and training of our ability to tell what is right and what's wrong, which points us always back to one thing and one thing only, and that's the Word of God. Can't get away from it. So we live in an age of promotion of the spirit of this age in the form of tolerance and non-judgmental attitude. That's the kind of age we live in. Don't judge me. Don't judge these people. Don't judge a politician. Don't dare judge a homosexual. Yet they judge Christians all the time. I mean, unmercifully. And so the spiritual people, these people that call themselves spiritual, they fight against the idea of exclusiveness and all in the favor of inclusiveness. See, we believe the Christian life and Christianity is exclusive. But they want inclusiveness. It's include everybody. So all religions are all similar. They're all alike. And we need not judge any of them. That's not kind. That's not gracious. They use our very words against us. And people fall into that. So the prevailing attitude of the church is we need more tolerance. And so people begin to become more tolerant. You see, a lot of times young Christians come into the church and that's the very message they tried to bring and argue with you about. I've been through so many counseling sessions with people. And they said, "But shouldn't we be more tolerant?" And I said, "I know where you're coming from, but was Jesus tolerant?" And when you stop and look at him, he's long-suffering, yeah. But was he tolerant with certain subjects? He says, I mean, either you'd be with me or you'd be against me. And he kind of said, you know, you're going to sit on the fence, it's not going to work very well. So he wasn't very tolerant sometimes, especially Matthew 23, you would say, or when he went into the temple and he cleansed it out. Jesus stood for what he believed and believed what he stood for. He had no variance in him. He was not double-minded about his mission and what he had to say. So we live in this kind of society today. Well, we need more inclusiveness, so therefore we need to be more tolerant as far as our society is concerned, and everybody's different views. So you got these people walking around. You got nudist colonies. You got people walking around with earrings dangling out of their body all over, not just their ears, but out of their mouth, their tongue, and other parts of their body. You got people walking around with tattoos all over their body. You got the homosexuals praying and gyrating up and down, and they're just saying, "Let's have more of these parades." They're invading our society. We need to be more tolerant. That's our problem. We have tolerated it so much, it's invaded us. And we've accepted it. Nobody's made a stand. Nobody's said anything. The few that have been persecuted unmercifully. But we're warned to be discerning and to judge a righteous judgment. We're warned about that over and over in the Bible. So discernment from the Latin, if you go back and you look at different ways of this word discernment, trying to explain it to you, it means to sift, to distinguish, to separate. I think we all know that. To sift, to separate, to distinguish. So how do you distinguish between a male and a female? Well, today, well, you know what, you got to get in touch with your feminine side. Oh, really? I didn't know I had one. And I don't. And that's what they say. Now, I'm able to sift through that. But it says in the book of Galatians, you know, that everybody in Christ, we're all one. There's neither male nor female. But you're still a male and I'm still a female. And they can't figure out what distinguishes a male from a female. Well, your organs. That's what tells the difference between what a man is and what a woman is. I think everybody understands that. Okay, don't have to go any further. So we're talking about the ability to distinguish between truth and error, between good and evil. Today you can't even find somebody that can distinguish between truth and what is false, what is a lie. I mean, we have a prime example in the recent election where these people promote these lies and people believe them. And 1 Thessalonians says believing a lie. That's the ultimate of deception, to believe a lie. They call them low information voters. It's rightly so, because they're basically ignorant of what is really the truth. And so, like the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray to slaughter. It's easy to lead people down a certain road. Some people hook, line, and sinker. They're just gullible. They're gullible. They have no sense of right and wrong. They just follow something because maybe it's advantageous to them. Maybe it's something they will get out of it, such as the welfare system, more money, more phones, more TVs, or whatever they get out of it. And so it's the ability to distinguish these things. It's a separating process where a person makes careful distinctions about certain things. And sometimes it can be really a close thing. I mean, an umpire, you know, a lot of times when you're watching baseball and you see that man sliding to base, he says, out. Some of you get mad, don't you? That ain't right. No, he was, but you weren't there. You're not the umpire. And that umpire says he's out, he's out. Now, he has to be able to discern. He's right there. His eyes are right on. He's been trained to do that very thing. And so he's able to separate some things and see what's going on and to evaluate it very closely and make the call a fair call. So we're talking about separating, you know, and distinguishing in our thinking about truth as it's revealed in Scripture versus what we're hearing outside of the Scripture. You got the two. And you begin to look at them and sift them, and you find that one of them is wrong. And one of them is right. That's how simple it really is. The problem is thinking. Using your mind that God gave you and the Holy Spirit that He's put inside of you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse 21, he speaks to the Thessalonians there in the same sense, and he says to them in verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, looking at the word prove, the Greek word is dokimos, which we know means to approve of something. That's what this word is. So you examine something, and then you approve of it. Or you disapprove of it. Paul said it to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, lest you be a reprobate. Know you not that Christ Jesus lives in you. So he's telling them, examine your life, and do you approve of the way you're living? Does your conscience give approval to that? I mean, because the conscience is basically not something that legislates as much as it's something that's just judicial. It's simply making a decree over something. That's wrong. It tells you. And it only does it based upon the light that comes to you from God and from heaven. And so prove is all things, and only hold fast to which is good. In other words, if you only hold fast to which is good, you have to discard something. You have to dispense of something or get rid of it. So we're commanded to examine everything very carefully. But isn't it true that we don't always examine what we see, hear, smell, taste, or touch carefully? We're careless. We're just arbitrary or at our whim. Or we're lazy or slothful, as you might say that. And so this is something that God calls us to do. 1 John 4:1 says the same thing likened unto this in 1 Thessalonians. 1 John 4:1, he says there, test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. The word test is the same Greek word, dokimos. So examine them and approve or disapprove. So if somebody comes along and saying that, you know, Christ wasn't born of a virgin, we disapprove of it because we know clearly that the Bible says that he was born of a virgin. But even more deeper than that, people come along and try to explain conception. And somehow or another, they begin to take away from what the Bible's saying in Luke chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit just overshadowed Mary, and there was a conception that took place. So they want to go into some kind of explanation, and they begin, I believe, to tamper with the virgin birth. We only say what the Bible says. Because if you start getting intellectual about this thing and going into the medical science and science, see, Bible proves science. Science don't prove Bible. And so when we start doing all that, we begin to go off into error. And we begin to depart or go astray from the faith, and that's what the problem comes in. So discernment is the ability to think biblically about all areas of life. Think biblically. Now that's something a mind has to be trained to do. Just like in sports, you have to be trained to focus. You have to be trained in certain specific areas and to be efficient, to be effective as far as your particular expertise may be. Now, Romans 12, in verse 1, we know very well. Paul says to the Roman Christians after he has taken the time, because Romans is a really a theological book explaining a whole lot, because he's basically saying everybody's guilty. I mean, it's like a courtroom where you've got the judge and you've got the defendants there. And a court reporter, Paul, just reporting everything that's going on. And here you have all of the defendants would be, or the hypocrites, and the Gentiles and the Jews. These are the ones that he's bringing. He's indicting them. And he's revealing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not righteous. No one's righteous. None. And that's a case that Paul is proving throughout this, basically, judicial statements that he's making throughout the book of Romans. His only way up to righteousness is through Jesus Christ alone. Justification, that every man is acquitted. The judge stands up there and says, you're guilty, but then the judge takes off his robe and comes down and says, but I'll take your place and your penalty. That's what it's all about. That's exactly what the book of Romans is simply about, if you can understand that. And so in Romans chapter 12, 1, he comes to this place, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, separated unto God. And to have your mind renewed, this is the most spiritual thing, you have the renewing of your mind, that you might know or prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So your mind has to be involved to understand God's will, and then the word prove is the Greek word dokimos, that you'll begin to approve of what God's will is for your life. Now, when I came out of the world, into the kingdom of God and was saved and became a new creation, my thinking was not good. My mindset was not right. It's still, I mean, your heart is saved, but your mind is so trashy. There's so many things that are in there that have to be cleansed out of it. And so you have to renew your mind, because the mind is basically what God gives us the ability to think and to use and to, you know, through the Holy Spirit and our own spirit to be able to put things together to understand them. But if you have a lot of the world thinking in you when you come to the kingdom of God, what's going to happen? Are you going to be able to sift things very well? I struggled through things, just as you have struggled through things. And new people that come to the Lord struggle with things. I've watched this happen. Struggle. I get more sermons out of struggles than I do anything else, I think. Because people say these crazy, weird things. Like, well, it's not quite that way, but I can explain it to you. Maybe I'll teach a series on it. Because you can't teach it in three words all the time. So you get a series out of that. Thank you. And so they come along and say, well, you know, what about, okay, can't we just bring a little bit of Christmas into our lives, just a little bit? Can't we still just put up the manger scene? That's just a little bit. See, that's the way the world's mind thinks. In your worldly mind, can't we just still, well, we don't have to, we can celebrate Christ's birth. We don't have to, do, you know, give any gifts. It's just get together and have a meal and talk about the Lord. See, all this kind of thinking begins to come in, but where in the Bible does it say celebrate his birth? So that just stops it right there, and nobody wants to accept it. They always want to add, just let me bring in just a little bit. And that's the worldly mind. That's the carnal mind that is still a part of you when you get saved. I know I've been through that. Can I still just drink one beer? I won't get drunk. Can I just smoke one cigarette? I will smoke one a day. I won't smoke my pack. Can I still take my girlfriend out and kiss her, etc.? No. But the carnal mind wants to think that way, doesn't it? Because it wants it's sin and heaven both. It wants both things, but you can't have it both ways. You either turn away from the world and come to the Lord, or you stay with the world and turn away from the Lord. And so he's saying here in Romans chapter 12, the renewing of our minds is to think right. And not only to think right, but to approve of the things that you think of. And you know, all of us know after all of these years, you still don't approve of everything you think of, do you? Like the testimony was given this morning. You got all these things that can come to your mind. You realize, no. How many times are you saying no all throughout the day? Wow. But there's over 40 words that are used to describe a person's mental life. Let me give you an example of a few of them. The unredeemed mind is, according to Romans 1:28, debased. According to Ephesians 4:18, it's darkened. According to Colossians 2:4, it's beguiled, which means deluded. According to Colossians 2:8, it's deceived. According to 2 Timothy 3:8, it's corrupted. According to Titus 1:15, it's defiled. Wow. So the mind is really darkened, it's defiled, it's corrupted. That's not very good, is it? When you think about a mind, it's been so polluted, so ingrained by the world system, the education, academia today, that it's thinking the way it's thinking. You think, I mean, the way this world's thinking today, according to the way it thought in the 50s and 60s when I was brought up, it's diametrically opposed to then. It really is. You begin to become amazed. How did all these professors begin to believe these things? And how did this get into our society? And why are people sending their children to this pollution? You can take a course on, you know, sex. That should not even be in the schools. It shouldn't be there. And I mean, they endorse homosexuality. They endorse evolution. If you try to say anything different than you talk about discriminating, they discriminate against you. They'll pour down on you big time. They will do everything they can to marginalize you. But the redeemed mind is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of his creator according to Colossians 3:10. Let's read that, Colossians 3:10. It's what it's supposed to be doing, but it's not always true of everyone because people are not really thinking biblically. It's too much trouble. It's too much, it's too mind-boggling for some people to spend that much time thinking. And in verse 10 it says, and put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge. Okay, renewed, similar to Romans 12, after the image of him that created him. Well, who is the image of him that created you? It's God. So he wants to create in us his image, who he is, what he wants, what his desires are, what his purposes are. In Romans 8:29, to make us conform to the image of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 20 and following, as you read this, you see very clearly the saved man is given the ability to comprehend spiritual truth. Yet, he still needs to adjust his thinking to agree with God and to agree with the truth. And he must always be on guard about what he's coming into his life to avoid returning to the worldly way of thinking. This is what Ephesians 4 and verse 20 and following is saying in a nutshell. But you have not so learned Christ. Talking about the things previous to that. If so be that you have been heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is what it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you see that we are given the ability to comprehend certain things, but at the same time, we've got to be on the guard against avoiding returning back to the ways of the world, which happens to a lot of people. The carnal worldly mind is always thinking about, isn't there a way to compromise? Can we compromise this? That's the way the worldly mind thinks. But see, with God's word, there's no compromise. You come to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and there's people who want, well, can't we compromise? Where are you going to compromise at? You can't. Or you get into some real hard subjects, birth control. Well, Well, but can't we compromise? Who wants 9 babies? Well, don't get married till you're 35 years old. That'll limit it. I mean, you know, I'm not trying to be cute, but that's the truth. I mean, he said when you get married, you're supposed to do what? Procreation. That's why, you know, he wants a godly seed. That's what he wants you to do. That's part of God's plan. We look at that and think, whoa, wait a minute, man. Now, I don't know if I want to get involved with that. I think I'll just abstain. More power to you. That's all I got to say. And so you have this mind that's in here that is a problem. Romans 12 says we're not to conform to this world's way of thinking. Be not conformed to the world. And that's what's happening with this born-again person who hasn't had his mind renewed. It's still worldly thinking. It's still the carnal aspects that are there. And so this is how we get in trouble. We must think very accurately and truthfully regarding the Christian's worldview, because it's right in the Bible very clear. This is how we remain in we live in a bankrupt, corrupt society. And as long as we stay here, we're going to be caught up in a shallow thinking, because it is shallow, spiritually speaking. I mean, materialism, self-gratification, me, myself, and I want significance. That's a big thing today. I want to be significant. How can I be significant? That's why people go out and do crazy things so they get on TV. They think they're significant. They shoot, they kill, they jump off of buildings, they say crazy things, do crazy things. I want to be significant. Well, they weren't brought up in a very loving home. So we live in a time when people, they don't think. They just run by the seat of their pants. They drift along through life giving little thought to anything that is spiritual, anything that is really right and truthful versus that which is not. They don't sift through those things. We even got in our educational system, as long as you get close to 2 + 2 = 5, that's good. You missed it by 1. That's real good. Really. Have we come to that in society? And you try to bring that into the church, you know, and people begin to go off the reservation, as we would say. And so we look at here and you realize, why do people go astray? Did you ever stop to think about that? Why do people wander off and go astray? Because they're worldly minded. There's still that aspect of compromise. Can't we just give a little here? It's always the talking. Let's negotiate this. Listen. The Bible's not negotiable. Salvation's not negotiable. I've been around lawyers on and off all my life, and that's the favorite thing of lawyers. Let's negotiate this. Because they're always looking for the compromise part. Isn't there somewhere we can compromise? I had one try to do that to me one time when I was trying to separate a piece of property out there where I live, and he wanted to know. They didn't want me to do that. They thought I was going to build a Walmart on a corner. And he approached me. Well, he said, okay, I want to talk to you. So we walked up there and looked around. He said, why don't you just give us this property for $5,000 and we'll just make it a community piece of property? I laughed. I thought, how ridiculous. I said, no. He kind of looked at me like that and thought, what's negotiation? I said, there is no negotiation here. This is my property, and I'll do with it what I want to do within the laws of the land. Well, what could he do? He could like it or not like it. I didn't really care. That's the way lawyers are always thinking, and that's the way people sometimes, they try to negotiate things in their marriage. They try to negotiate. You get new people coming to the church. Let's negotiate. I mean, let's have a Sunday school. What do you want a Sunday school for? Why is it so quiet? Why do we need those things? Well, we need them because everybody else does it. Robert Rake started that in the 18th century. It was a good way to get kids taught because their parents weren't doing it. But see, you are taught to teach your children. And your children sit here, and you know it yourself, this is true, they know more than you think they know. It's remarkable the scriptures they will quote down the road. It's because they've been hearing the word over and over again. But people always want to negotiate. Well, folks, I'm not Athanasius, but I have the same mindset. It's not going to happen. And Paul says that in the book of Acts, you know, on my leaving, I'm concerned that this is what some things will happen. People will come in, you know, tearing the sheep apart, making disciples of themselves. Everybody will have the idea, well, let's do this, let's do that, let's have this. Before you know it, you'll have a church full of programs. There'll be no teaching. You have a program from the unwedded mothers. You have a program from the homosexual for the marriage, divorce, and remarriage, looking for a new mate. You have all these programs, but you'll have no maturity, unable to be skillful in the word of righteousness, to discern truth from error. And how sad that is. They don't even know that the Lord's coming back to take them away. So we live in a time when people don't think. They just drift along through life, giving little thought to the eternal well-being of their souls. And the Bible tells us over and over again, we're in a war. And we're not fighting the flesh. We're fighting spiritual battles. We cast to cast down our imaginations and thoughts and everything that exalts itself above what? The revelation of God's Word. So whatever God's Word is revelation. Whatever it says, there's a lot of things that wants to pull it down and to undermine it. And we have to be on guard against that. What is the opposite of discernment? Deception. The opposite of discernment is deception, to lead astray. And why do people go astray? Worldly thinking. Still sin lodged in their thinking process. This is expressed in one sense in John chapter 3. You got to admit, this is where it lacks. Our faith is lacking because this is a process we're going through, and there's still this mental way of thinking that is worldly. In John chapter 3, and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So they gravitate towards the darkness. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest or revealed that they are wrought in God. So you always know who is really of God and who's not by the fact who comes to the light and who gravitates to the darkness. And the darkness is in the mind, as we've already said, the various different mental words that are used is for the mental state of a man's mind. We gave you a few examples of that. And so the Greek word for deception is the word plano, P-L-A-N-O. So this is what we have up here. We have discernment, and we have judge, because that's a part of it. They're related together, and then we have deception, which is a Greek word, P-L-A-N-O, which means cause to wander, to cause to wander, to lead astray. Can you be led astray? I'm glad you're very careful how you answer that, because there should be no pride about that. Because anybody can be led astray who's not careful. That's why the Bible often says, take heed, which means pay attention very carefully, to listen attentively. And in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times that many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they shall do what? Depart from the faith. Because the devil's objective is to talk you out of your faith. And when you start taking heed, you're listening to what? A seducing spirit. You're listening to something that is trying to pull you in its direction, trying to give you a license to a liberty that is to an occasion to the flesh, trying somehow or another to compromise some sound principle of the Bible, ethically and morally, in order to corrupt you and to pull you away. Because once you start to give in to one thing, you'll give in to another. And then you'll give in to another, and then you'll give in to another. That's the way it works, folks. Just like sin was before you got saved, once you've done it, you did it again. And then you added sin to sin, as it says in the book Old Testament. Add sin to sin. Because you started doing other things in order to enhance that sin. Because you enjoyed it. You took pleasure in it. And that's the way sin operates in people's lives. I mean, like Isaiah 53 says, they're all going astray, going their own way. And that's basically depravity of the human nature. And it's within the mind of all born-again people when they're born again. It just needs to be cleansed and purged. The mind needs to be renewed or renovated in order for it to be correct as far as the things of the Lord are concerned. Like Hosea 4:6, my people perish. Why? Because they're smart, because they're educated, because they've been taught well. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. They don't know what is right. They don't know what is wrong. And that be the problem. So the last days are seducing spirits. I mean that's the word plainos, an imposter who misleads, false teachers that are guileful and crafty. You know, I've seen a lot of things out there, and I'll tell you, some of them are really sneaky. like a little child that sneaks behind your back and steals the cookie and you didn't catch him. Really crafty. That's the way a false teacher is. He's cunning. And it warns us in Ephesians chapter 4 how they, with their cunning craftiness, lie in wait to deceive. And that's the way it works. And so, why do we need discernment? Why do we need, what do we need that for? Why do we need discernment? Because of deception. We'll never know it unless we have the ability to discern. And that's why it's so important. And so when you look at that, you have to ask another question. And this is where we'll be going. Not this week. Now I'll start it, introduce it, and I'll finish it up hopefully next week. But why is doctrine so important? Because all of this is related to that. It's related to doctrine. And that is almost a curse word in a lot of religion today. They don't like that word. What does the word doctrine mean? Thank you. So you've learned that. It means teaching. That's all it means. So when somebody tells you that, you know, doctrine's not important, that's their teaching. Now, I don't believe that doctrine. I don't believe that teaching. I believe that is an impostor, that is somebody that's trying to undermine the faith, who's trying somehow to cunningly and craftily lead you astray. And they begin to say those kind of things. And so today we have the gullible who scoff at doctrine. And look what it says to us in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verse 17. This is Paul's conclusion to the book of Romans. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which do what? Cause divisions. In all offenses, which means stumbling blocks, contrary to the doctrine or teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. So we call it mark and avoid. Who do you mark and avoid? Somebody that is going off the reservation begins to say, well, you know, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's pretty serious stuff. I don't believe we should take communion. Why would somebody say that? So that's not what the Bible says. It says, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of what? The simple or the gullible. There's gullible people. And so we're warned here once again about this kind of thing. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. And this is Paul writing to Timothy. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went unto Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Wow. That's interesting. He wanted him to stay at the church at Ephesus because apparently he was concerned. Remember Acts chapter 20, he was Ephesus. I'm concerned when I leave that maybe there will come in these grievous wolves trying to, not sparing the flock, but leading people, you know, after making disciples after their own self and not sparing the flock. Well, he told Timothy right here, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Stay with the purity of the Scripture. Don't go off anywhere else. Neither give heed to fables and endless lineages which minister questions. You minister more questions than you do edification rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith. And the goal of all teaching, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart, out of a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. There's purity. There's no hypocrisy. There's no pretense. There's everything that's good about that. So just stay with the pure word of God, because the goal is to cause people to grow up and to love God with all of their heart, to love their neighbors himself. You do this and you're on the right track according to what the Bible says. Then he says this in verse 10. He says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other such thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Now he's talking about in context about the law. Verse 9, knowing that this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Righteous man don't need a law. He obeys from the heart. He knows what is right and what is wrong. He's mature. He's grown up. But for the lawless, that's why we have laws. And disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, unholy. And he mentions all these various different individuals. And then he says, if there be anything contrary to sound doctrine. The Bible mentions sound doctrine means healthy, good, wholesome. Something that's good for you, that edifies you, that strengthens your faith, causes you to be bold, mature, strong, stable. Is anything wrong with that? Not a thing whatsoever in the world. There's nothing wrong with that whatsoever. And so there's reasons why doctrine is important and why we need discernment. There's reasons for that. And that I want to go into, but I don't have time today. I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and I want to read this to you and leave this with you. And we'll pick this up the next time. Now, I'm going to be reading this in closure. I'm going to be reading this from the Amplified, verses 12 through 14. You can follow along in your version. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principles of God's Word. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will, thought and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. He's a baby. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. So the Amplified really amplifies it out and brings it down very precise. It's there for a reason, so that we won't go off into something that is not good. People who are immature, just saved, new, babes, growing, they've been around a little while, they're not the spiritual people you think they are. They might have learned some things, and thank God for that, but they're still in a growth process. They still maybe are on milk and maybe not able to take some strong meat. And usually when they're not able to take strong meat, they spit it out and want to go back to something that's milk. Or they want to compromise it. Or they want to change it. Or they want to debate it. Or they want to fight it rather than yield to what God is doing and say, I need to go back and learn the first principles again and get them down right, put them to mind, and approve of those things. And stand there, and then God will give you permission then to begin to grow up, and you'll become discerning. Because when somebody comes along and teaches that repentance is not important, your mind's going to say, whoa, just a minute. Repentance is all through the Bible. And you have that attitude today where people are saying, these people are just, this is John the Baptist preaching. This is old. This is archaic. It's old-fashioned. We don't do that today. We just preach love. As soon as you hear that, your mind, you discriminate. Say, that person is lying. He's not telling the truth. Or they come along and say that baptism is not important. What do you do with that? And they'll say, well, the thief wasn't baptized. So if you don't know how to answer those things, they'll start overthrowing you. But right away, when you're established, your mind says, no, you discriminate again. Or they come along and say, well, I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. Now, that's an easy one for me. Because they got the skillful teachers that a lot of times they go through Acts and they'll talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they skip Acts chapter 2, 4, Acts chapter 10, and Acts 19. They skip them. Now, do you think that is motivated purposely? I do. Maybe I'm very skeptical, but I don't know how you can read the book of Acts and miss that. Because if you want to renounce tongues, then the best thing you could do is go to those passages and try to explain it through your foolish, corrupt mind, which is not going to do you any good. Or to come along and say, laying on of hands. We don't do that today. That's not in the Bible. Mark 16 is not a part of the original text. Right away, so you discriminate. Well, I don't believe in, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in eternal judgment. Hell, ultimate reconciliation. Everybody will be saved ultimately. Phooey. You discriminate. They come along and say, well, God loves everybody. And you get this mushy little thing out there. And I know where some people are coming from that way because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But see, herein do I stand. God loves the elect. As I said before, God's love is perfect and it's eternal. And if that's true, and it is, then if some don't get saved, then God's love cannot be perfect nor eternal. And we know that some don't get saved. That a lot of people are going to hell. So that takes us all the way back into to eternity, where in the beginning that God chose some to salvation. Your name was written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. And that is something that we call amazing grace, no doubt. Because without that, we would have nothing. The reason we can be bold and we have confidence to go out and preach in the community is because, like it says in the book of Acts, we know that God has some in this city. That gives us confidence. We know that God has elected some. We don't know who they are. And you don't go out preaching that message, by the way. You just go out and preach because you know the elect, some will come, some will persecute. Thank God for those that come because God will have His way ultimately with those whom He has chosen. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we thank You for Your word, that You would make it clear to us, that there would be no shadow of doubt as to what the Spirit is saying to the church in this hour. We pray, Lord God, that You would help us to sharpen our discernment, that we'd be keen, focused, and clear and concise. We would not take heed to these seducing spirits that are all over this world today, because we know that the spirit of Antichrist is here and that he's operating in this country, that his voice is being heard through many different avenues daily. And we pray, Lord God, that we would be able to sift through all of this and to stand true to your word and to be faithful to the doctrines of Christ, that we would not lose our full reward. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We thank you for saving us. And we thank you for keeping us. And we just pray that you continue to do this work in us as a people and cause us to be of one heart and one mind and one spirit, that we might bring glory to you, to your name, and to your purpose in these last days, in Jesus' name.